opportunity to study your word. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and that we'll take this teaching and apply it to our lives and grow in your grace and knowledge. In Christ's name, amen. Continuing in the Proverbs series, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs 1, chapter 1 tonight. And remember, Proverbs is, for the most part, a group of two-line poems called distichs, and designed to serve as practical guidelines for successful living. They're short and to the point. They're easy to learn. They're easy to memorize. They're great for kids because with kids with their normally short attention spans, you can get a lot of good doctrine across in a short period of time. And they're also great for anybody else who wants to study and learn what they have to say. So tonight's lesson we're going to be calling The Enticement of the Wrong Crowd. So let's read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as whole as those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. As they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And we're going to study each of these verses as time allows this evening. And so, you know, this chapter is aimed at a father in the teaching of his son. But, you know, as with any anything written in the Word, it's all profitable for each and every one of us. But looking at kids today, we don't have to look too far to understand that America is in real trouble as far as teens are concerned and young lives. Gary Horton, who speaks across the United States to kids for a living, and he sees everything. He's seen it all. He's heard it all. He sees all the hurting out there, all the broken homes, all the problems today. And anti-authority just reigns. They're on bumper stickers. You see everything. That's just the kids will. They hate any kind of authority. They haven't been trained for it. There's no godly upbringing in their families. There's no role models today. Every role model that should be established is being torn down. Our president is a lousy role model. Everything. I mean, you read the news, you hear the news on the TV, you have policemen, you have a policewoman down in Chandler, and she's selling her body to the rest of the police department, calling 911 to, you know, get the men over to her house, and you have judges. I heard on the radio about a judge that was snorting cocaine before the people would come in for the trial. So every good established leadership role, every point of responsibility that there is in life is being torn down, and the kids see this, and there's nothing for them to follow. No morals, no telling right from wrong. And not only that, I'm sure you probably heard on the news tonight about that Avondale mother was convicted of 13 counts of child abuse out of 14 for the babies that she had and abused and beat up, and one's going to be blind and deaf and probably will never walk. Just young kids, and there's no regard for life today. A girl at a prom has a baby in the bathroom, and then comes out and just no big deal. They throw babies in the dumpster. I heard on the radio yesterday that Johannesburg, there's a baby found in a dumpster every night of the week, or there's 30 a month for of babies that are found in dumpsters. So the old sin nature is just running wild. And, teenage boys, they'll get their girlfriend pregnant. They'll take no responsibility for it. And the reason they won't is because they haven't been taught anything about responsibility, no standards, no biblical upbringing. Their dad has probably left early in their life and, dumped all the responsibility on his mother and the rest of the kids. So there's no role model as far as the father goes in the home. And that's the big problem. And misery loves company. And that's what this Proverbs chapter 1 is about. The wrong crowd. They're always going to try to involve as many people as they can with you, because somehow if there's a big number involved, you don't seem quite as guilty when they try to get involved with crime or any other thing that goes on today. And so if everybody's doing it, how bad can it be? I've just heard our pastor talking about his daughters coming home. So why everybody's doing this? Well, no, everybody's not doing it. And so you got to stand back and look at the picture of how God looks at it, and not how humans in their human viewpoint look at things. But it's easy to get sucked into these things if you're not, you don't have any doctrine in your soul, no frame of reference, nothing to fall back on. And that's why we study the Word. And this is also why we need to start studying the Word at an early age, so we can sidetrack all these problems that so many people fall into. And the earlier we learn it, the earlier we can start applying it. And so that's the way that goes. So the whole purpose of this proverb is to know wisdom. Look at verses 2 through 4 again. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, and to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Bible doctrine taught categorically, with lots of review, lots of repetition, hammered away on a consistent basis in Bible class. The only way we're going to learn it, the only way we're going to learn anything in life is just by through repetition, review, taught under the filling of the Holy Spirit, believed, applied. The Bible teaches in Romans 6, verse 7, that we were dead to the old sin nature. So the old sin nature doesn't have any power over us unless we allow it to have power. And what we need is the truth found in the Scripture. So when we were saved, that the old sin nature had like a death grip on us, and it had its hand wrapped all around us. And as we start to learn truth, well, this rigor mortis had set in, and so this hand's like there, and you start peeling fingers off one at a time like this. As you learn more doctrine and start applying it, you start peeling this old sin nature off with this death grip, and it's dead to us. It falls off. We don't need it. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To know wisdom and instruction. instruction. This is an enforced type instruction, the instruction you would get in a good classroom situation. When I was in school, the first week of school, we would try to find out who the weak teachers were and try to avoid the strong teachers. And we would, me and my buddies, we'd push the teachers to the limit. And it was a game with us. I mean, we would sit over in the corner of the room where the sun would shine through the windows. And I had this little mirror that I carried and had a compass on the other side. And the sun would come through the window and I'd take the reflection. I'd bounce the reflection off the back of his head and all over his rear end and stuff, you know, just raising heck. And every once in a while he'd move and he'd see the flash on the blackboard. And so he'd be turning around real quick, trying to see who it was. And of course, you know, I didn't think that, well, it had to be my row because I was the only one the sun was shining on. So finally he confiscated my mirror. You know. But he was one of the ones that wouldn't put up with too much bull in the. And we had curtains that you could close around, and we'd scoot our chairs over to the wall and then pull the curtains around our chair so we was like in our own little room and stuff. And the teachers would come and rip us back and kick us out in the hall. But just pushing for the limit, and you'd find out who the real tough teachers were because you'd be down doing push-ups, you know, right in front of everybody, or jumping jacks or sit-ups. And then, of course, back then they still had paddles in the schools, and I remember going into my gym class, and they had a big paddle custom made in the wood shop, and it had on there, "You had better be a believer." And the first time I saw that, I says, "Well, maybe this guy's a Christian. He's a believer." Well, it didn't take long before I found out the first time I screwed up, and he just grabbed your ankles, and he'd just give you a big swat, and it echoed through all the whole locker room and stuff. And he says, "And I don't want you letting go of your ankles when you get swatted. You just got to stay there and gut it out." And then he hits you again. He says, "Are you a believer?" I says, "Yes, yes, I'm a believer." You know, just sweating and pain and stuff. Well, that was a good old days. But the best kind of enforced instruction, I would imagine, and I just have other people's word to go on, is boot camp. And what is boot camp, Gary? 13 weeks or 16 or something like that? Well, Gary Horton, back when An Officer and a Gentleman first came out, we went to the theater to watch it together, and he says, "This guy playing the drill instructor, you know, he's been there. He knows what it's about, you know." And so from what Gary said, that boot camp scene was pretty close to at least what some boot camps are like. But this enforced humility to where you can take the lowlifes that come out of the public liberal schools today, anti-authority, anti-everything, and in 13 weeks shape them up to where they're going to be a useful person who can take orders and be useful for the military. And what does that come from? It doesn't come from teachers letting people get away with things. It's from getting right in their face and beating the information into them in this enforced way. And so that's what it's talking about here, is instruction. Did I do something wrong? No. And this is why it's great having a pastor like we have, one that doesn't. And it's true, it's true. It's the ones that really get in your face and yell and scream and stuff. It's what we need. We don't need some mamby-pamby pastor, you know, like you would see the pastor in a movie or something. They're always real tall and skinny, and they got this Adam's apple that moves up and down their throat and stuff, and they're soft-spoken. But we need a pastor that tells it like it is, that doesn't pull any punches, or when the King James says bastard, he says female dog or something. You know, and he just tells it like it is. You know? Anyway, I didn't think it was that funny when I was doing this. But 100% raw pure doctrine is what we need. It slaps you in the face. It steps on your toes, but it hurts so good. So it does. A lot of times I went up to a pastor after a class and up in our old church and just say, you know, he was on a roll and he was whipping us all into shape. And I said, thanks. It just hit home. I needed it, you know. So it was great. So we need the strict teaching because it works. You don't need doctrine that's sugar-coated. We want to hear it just like the Holy Spirit intended it to be. Continuing in verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. This is to discern the words of doctrine that you have in your frame of reference. This is the frame of reference, as we studied in a couple weeks ago, is that like that computer screen in your brain where you bring it up and you've got all this information in the frame and you take the mouse and you click on that icon, that one that you need right at the moment, bring it down so you can apply it to your life, that memory verse or that doctrine or principle or that promise that you have in there to apply to just the situation that you need at just the proper time. The Holy Spirit will use this information that you have there. That's why it's so important for review, for study and doctrine, for memory verses, so you'll have the information when you need it. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To receive instruction and wisdom, or wise behavior, the New American Standard says. As the pastor teaches, he passes this doctrine onto us, and we take it and believe it and apply it, and it becomes gnosis to epignosis. And the instructions of wisdom, it says, which are justice. Justice referring to overt behavior, an overt behavior pattern. If we have wisdom, we are going to exhibit the just and righteous behavior in accordance with the Lord's divine norms and standards. Judgment here is an expression of wisdom through the mentality. The decisions we make will be fair and just as the Lord's decisions are, in accordance with divine viewpoint. And equity is the expression of wisdom through character and personal integrity. Equity is the expression of wisdom through character and personal integrity. So what we have here is in justice, judgment, and equity, three qualities which are external evidences of a wise mind. Three qualities which are external evidences of a wise mind: justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. This shows that we are all on a different level in our spiritual growth. Each one of us here, there's people that have been here for years, 25 years, Mark Krigler, Carl, Gary, everybody, you know. Most people have been here for a long time, but there's others who have grown up but haven't went as far as others in their spiritual growth for one reason or other. They may have left and came back. But so we're on this different level, and so what our pastor has a hard time, because when he comes in the pulpit to teach, he has to give some meat to the adolescent believers, plus he has to give some good stuff to chew on for the mature believers. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety is a cleverness of the mind that enables correct and beneficial decisions to be made. Cleverness of mind that enables correct and beneficial decisions to be made. The young man here in verse 4 is the person who's a little further on in his spiritual growth. Knowledge is categorized resource of doctrine in the frame of reference. Knowledge here is a categorized resource of doctrine in the frame of reference. And discretion. Discretion is the ability to choose doctrine from our frame of reference to make correct decisions. Discretion is the ability to choose doctrine from our frame of reference to make correct decisions. Verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. Now, a wise man is the first to realize that he doesn't know it all. The wise man will come to church, to Bible class, and he'll be objective to what the pastor or the Holy Spirit has to say to them that evening. A subjective person will take, he'll bring baggage in with him, and he'll maybe have been taught something in times past that doesn't line up with what the pastor is teaching that day. But you have to be objective, because everything that we've ever learned is because it's something that we didn't know before, and we may hear something different. And if you hear a doctrine that's different than what the way you've heard it before, put it on the back burner. Just put it back there. Let it simmer for a while. And usually if you do that, you know, just put it back there, and usually by the end of that Bible class or the next Bible class, that the question you had will be answered, and the way God's the Holy Spirit uses in the Scriptures is that the more information you get, it'll make it understandable, it'll make it clearer to you. So just don't reject it, because if you reject the doctrine, you create a blind spot that will affect the rest of your spiritual growth. And I've seen this in people that have rejected some of the doctrines that Theme taught, like the doctrine of blood, for instance, and how this person has kind of just went downhill and really became unproductive in the Christian way of life. All of God's word interlinks. It's all connected. It's God's complete and connected thought. That's what the scripture is. So hear it out. Just take it and remember. Sometimes you might have to put it on the back burner. But and another thing to remember is correct Bible doctrine always makes perfect sense. The Bible, everything in here makes total sense. It's all reasonable. It's not like some of the cults that you hear that have a lot of goofy ideas, that a lot of weird stuff to follow. This stuff that's going on in Afghanistan now with the women being murdered and persecuted so bad, it's all from their weird religion they have over there, and how and God's word is always makes sense, and everything that's going on over there in most countries with the weirdo religions are stupid. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make perfect sense. It's and the biblical Christianity, as we taught a couple weeks ago, is a very practical way of life. It's the way the Holy Spirit designed it, as it's written in the Word. Verses 7 and 9. 7 to 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy neck, thy head, and chains about thy neck. Verses 7 and 8 give the two basic sources of authority in for a child. The first authority is the Word of God, the ultimate authority. B is the parents, second authority for the child. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of God. It involves putting Christ first in everything. In everything that we think, we ought to be thinking Christ and the way God wants us to think. Anything that we are most occupied with is the thing that we're going to want to spend the most time learning about. If you're occupied with the things of the Lord, then and how the Lord wants us to live our life, we're going to want to learn the exact procedure on how to live that to the best potential. And you've seen the kids at camp, not our camps, at least I don't think, but I've seen them, and they have these bracelets that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? This is kind of like a gimmick or just a memorization thing. And what would Jesus do? It's kind of just helps them to remind, you know, when I go into all these different situations in life and problems and stuff, well, how would Jesus handle this? You know, what would he do? And it helps them to think about scriptures or promises they've learned, And another thing that you could use, what I've done in the Billy Graham Crusade in times past was that when we was in training for the crusade, they give us a little green sticker and we put it right on the crystal on our watch. And this was to say, every time you look at your watch, well, you see that green sticker and it reminds you to pray for the Billy Graham Crusade and the people that you've invited, the people you've been praying for. And, you know, now we would just use our frame of reference to bring these doctrines to mind and stuff. You don't have to have an overt system like that, but with kids, it helps them to keep the doctrine oriented to the situation. So, the fool in the second line of verse 7 is the one who refuses to apply his knowledge. He's learned the doctrine, he knows what he should do, but he refuses to apply it. He despises doctrine. He thinks Bible class is a waste of time. Doesn't work for him, he says. And of course, we all know the reason why Bible doctrine wouldn't work for a person like this is because they're out of fellowship. They can't, they don't have a filling of the Holy Spirit and the power given by the Holy Spirit. And it's so Bible doctrine would not work for this person. The first authority in verse 7 is the Word of God. Verse 8, the second authority, a child should submit to thy father and thy mother, as it says in verse 8. So there are many categories of doctrine or knowledge to be learned from parents. And everything from how to manage your money to how to pick a mate or how not to get enticed by the wrong crowd. The parents all have a role, and each parent plays a vital role in the raising of children. And that's why it's so important to have both there as they're growing up, because of the role model, and because a child needs to see each side of that. A lot of kids growing up today are without the father role model. I think it was a few years back at camp that every kid in Gary's cabin was from a broken home. And, you know, and it's just the signs of the time. They all come from broken homes. They all need lots of help. Fortunately, they get the help they need at camp, and hopefully they'll take what they've learned at camp and start going to a good local church that teaches the Word. And because the Word will help you overcome these problems that you experience in life from a broken home, and you will have no excuse to, you can't use a broken home for all your problems in life, because the Word of God gives you the answers you need to overcome every situation. Verse 9 explains the results of teaching advised in verse 8. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The ornament of grace unto the head, symbolizing a crown or a reward. And chains about thy neck, symbolizing an attraction or a beauty that doctrine gives us. It's just something that people will see and they would admire and they would want. So according to the teaching in Proverbs, the most important contribution you can give to your kids is not material possessions, but divine viewpoint. The most important thing we can give to our kids is divine viewpoint. An expensive education in a high-rated college is not going to be the answer for your kids. It's to get the kids in church while they're young, get them well-versed in the Word of God, because the Word of God is what's going to help them in their college. The good study of doctrine is going to help them be a better student. They're going to have respect for the authority in the classroom. And they'll have the capacity to enjoy whatever material positions that they have. So let's look at Proverbs verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now these sinners are the guys that was previously described in the verses 1 through 9. The sinners look at the verses from 1 through 9 as what they would not want to be. They're the The people in verses 1 through 9 are the goody two-shoe types, the squares, the weirdos. And when we were teenagers, we'd all want to fit in. We'd all want to fit into some group. And if you had some problem and you wanted to be popular but you weren't, and so you would probably drift over to people that would accept you. And it was usually the low life of the school with all the other weirdos. And you know, all the good guys at our school seemed to be like the football players and the athletes, and they always had short hair, and we were still trying to, you know, grow our beetle haircuts and our beetle boots, you know, the pointed shoes and stuff. But, you know, we all wanted to fit in, and usually but you would have to lower your standards so far down to fit right in that gutter along with everybody else that's going along. And then people would call you chicken if you wouldn't go and do stuff. You know, of course, I grew up in a Christian home, but, you know, I kind of drifted away for a while, and I did a lot of weird stuff. And my buddies and I, we would go to the Catholic Church parking lot during bingo and siphon gas into my car, you know, and stuff. But I didn't have any money to buy gas. It was okay, wasn't it? But this is the kind of people you want to avoid. But nobody called me chicken. But I was sure stupid. And we did get caught for a lot of different things like that. But but if you're going to follow the divine viewpoint, you're going to have to be bold, like the apostles were bold. We're going to have it takes a lot of courage to stand up to people and that girl at Columbine. The guy says, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ, with a gun pointed right at her head? And she says, yes. And he says, well, go meet him. And he blows her away. Well, is that the kind? That's the kind of courage that we need to have, the kind of doctrine that we're going to have, that when the situation, especially one like that, arises, we'll make the right decision. It's pretty amazing, all the people that have been saved from that Columbine shooting. So just, you know, you're going to get laughed at if you're a Christian, and, you know, if you're trying to share the gospel and stuff, but just don't let it bother you. Just, you know, these people are the weirdos. Doesn't take any principles of doctrine or knowledge or faith or trust or anything to be a drudge in society. It's like Rush Limbaugh says, being a liberal is the most gutless position you can take. And that's the way it is with lowering your standards down to follow the bad crowd in school, the wrong crowd. Is it doesn't take any standards to be there. It doesn't take any truth or righteousness. All it takes is just following what they want you to do. But to take a stand for the Lord takes a lot more. So this is how the wrong crowd is going to entice us. They're going to call you a chicken if you don't help them break into a store or a robbery. Nowadays, you know, that you have to kill somebody to belong to a group, or kill a police officer or some weird, bizarre thing like that. And the opposite sex, the girl says, well, you know, I might never get asked out if I'm going to be a stick in the mud, or if I don't put out for this guy, he's going to say, well, I'm a prude, and heck, I'll never get to go out on a date. So she lowers her standards down for this guy, you know, not looking at the total outcome of her bad decisions. And don't worry, we won't get caught, you know. And the big group, you know, they wouldn't be able to catch us anyway. We can run too fast, you know. So all these ways to entice you. Don't knock it if you haven't tried it. It's another one, you know. And a lot of people are probably taking drugs because of people have enticed them into stupid things like that. And we have to remember, if a person is using divine viewpoint, he's operating under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he'll realize why God condemns drunkenness and stuff. And it's because it fogs your brain, and you're going to make the bad decisions that you normally make if you were thinking clearly. verses 11 through 16, the activities of the wrong crowd. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, or lay ambush for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, and as those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Activities of the wrong crowd. Violence. Violence just for the sake of violence. Kids nowadays, anybody nowadays, they don't even need a reason to pull a gun on somebody or to start a fight. Some of them aren't even interested in money. They just want to fight just to fight, just for something to do. Let us lay ambush. Let us swallow them up. This connotes a group of people, a big gang that are going to lay ambush for the innocent. The mob, the strength in the numbers. It's usually in a mob situation like that, the people that had enticed you into this group and stuff, they're going to be like 15 tiers back while you're up there in the front lines taking the heat of the battle, and they're the ones that started everything and are coming out unscathed. Robbery is another activity of the wrong crowd. Looking for gain without earning it. But a kid, you know, and we're taught in Bible class to respect authority, and we're taught to respect life and property. And a properly motivated person should be able to steer clear of the crowd just for those reasons that the Bible gives. The Bible teaches us to have respect for all divine institutions. A lot of people will fall into this greed trap today. They see no way out in their life. How am I ever going to make money to send my kids to college, or even make the car payment or buy groceries? So they turn to the easy way out there, and they'll start out the stealing maybe from work. And as they steal from work and they see that they get away with it, they'll go into more things. They'll get involved with somebody else, with a group. Maybe they can get more gain and steal more. And they fall into this trap of earning things or stealing things without earning. Pretty soon the temptation is so great they can't bear it, and they'll get involved with some real serious grand larceny stuff, cars and the rest of it, for trying to make a gain. Verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, this verse speaks of it's like a trap. It's the trap the enticing crowd sets for you. You've all seen a little trap that kids have made, and it's a square box, and it's propped up by a stick, and it's got a string hooked onto it. That goes out to the bushes where the guy's hiding, and here's a little piece of bait in there, and this is to catch a squirrel or a bird or something, and a doctrinally oriented believer is going to see the whole picture. He looks back at Zed, and I mean, some even animals can figure out how some of these lame traps that people put out, but they look at the doctrinally oriented believer looks at the whole picture, and he can see the string and the stick, and he can figure out, because he's in tune to God's word, that this is a trap. But the person that's not focused on the Lord, all he sees is the bait. He sees the tunnel vision. It's all he can see is the bait, and then he's the one that's going to fall into the trap, because he's not aware of everything else that's going around. He just sees just what he wants to see. The destiny of the wrong crowd, verses 18 and 19. And they lay wait for their own blood, and they lurk privily for their own lives, or their ambushes to their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And I got a couple of illustrations of what happens to the wrong crowd. Let's turn to 2 Kings 2, verse 23. 2 Kings 2, verse 23. Now, in chapter 2, this is the translation of Elijah. And Elijah and Elisha, the Lord's going to take Elijah up in it and then give this gift to Elisha. And as Elijah's carried up in a whirlwind of fire, and then Elisha, he takes the mallet that Elijah had, and he performs a couple of miracles. He parts the Jordan and walks across it, and he heals the bad water with it. And then, as he's walking away, and after a second miracle in verse 23, and it reads, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, 'Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head.' And he turned back and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two female bears out of the woods and tore up 42 children amongst them." And so now here's a crowd of troublemaker kids, just as we've been studying in Proverbs 1, that are waiting for blood. And they have nothing better to do but to cause trouble. And this is the fate, you know. It's just the one way or another, you're going to get caught. And it's a pretty graphic illustration there. And in another illustration of cursing by association with hanging out with the wrong people, Numbers 16. Numbers verse 16. What's going on here is this is the Korah, the son of Izhar. He's a son of a great grandson of a Levite, and him and all his Levite buddies, they're tired of. He says, "Moses, who set you up, you know, to be holy? We're holy too. We're Levites. You know what? Why are you, you know, trying to rule over us?" And he's all mad. He's got his buddies with him and stuff. They're all kind of, "Yeah, you know, this is a bunch of BS." And so they, what he fails to recognize is that God set Moses and Aaron in the place of authority over these people. And so what had happened was Moses says, "Okay, well, we'll let the Lord figure out who's holy and who's not. And if he wants you to rule, then he'll set it up for you. And if he wants me, then I'll do it." And so verse 20, it says, "And Moses said, 'Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, that I have not done them in my own mind. But these men, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me, or the Lord's not put me in power. But if the Lord makes a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord.' So it came to pass, as he had made the end of the speaking, that all these words, the ground clave asunder and was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, and went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all of Israel were round about them, fled at the cry of them, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.'" So here's a guy that had enticed a group of people to climb on his bandwagon and stuff against Moses and Aaron. And this is how the Lord took care of him. It was the cursing from association with his sin, and everybody, his whole family, all his cattle, his houses and everything, the earth just kind of opened up and they all fell in and it closed up. So there's a couple of examples of why you would want to follow the Lord instead of be enticed by the wrong crowd. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Your word is the truth. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.